Hey everyone, I'm so excited that you're here today and that you're joining one of the Grace Family House churches that are scattered really just across the whole western side of Atlanta. I'm really excited to be here because today we're going to have an opportunity to walk through the scriptures together and to continue looking at Philippians and really just kind of continue what Tommy had the chance to introduce to us last week as we gathered in that large church gathering. And I want to encourage you, if that's something you haven't attended or maybe haven't attended in a little while, it's a wonderful celebration when we get to gather all of these house churches together. You get to kind of see some of the folks that have been here for a while, and you get to continue to build those relationships. And I would just encourage you, that first Sunday of every month, that's a great way to connect. Those smaller gatherings are so precious and so dear. And each time we gather with believers, whether it's just in those smaller groups that we gather in homes, or whether it's the global body of Christ that we get to gather on maybe a call or in worship at a larger event, each of those moments are moments that we get to experience the unity of the body of Christ. And it's so dear and it's so precious. So I would just encourage you, don't forsake that. Make sure that you're finding that community here in Christ, because I think there's something really, really powerful. And even today, as we take a look in Philippians, beginning in chapter 2, I think God's going to help us see and understand just the incredible power that comes in the body and being one in the body. So with that, I want to just introduce myself. My name is Daniel. I'm one of the elders here at Grace, and it's a privilege to be here. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we're going to jump right into Philippians chapter 2, starting in that first verse. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful time together. God, I thank you that in each of these house churches, that God, your spirit is present, because there's a group of people who are gathered in the name of Jesus and who are inviting you into that moment to speak to us through your word and to help us as we seek to honor and glorify you with every moment of our life. God, thank you. Thank you for being in our midst. God, I just pray, please, Lord, help us as we walk through your word to understand, to grow in our understanding, but not just our understanding, but for it to be transformational in our living and in our walk with you. God, I ask that you would speak through me, that God, anything that I might have would wash away, would be left behind, because I have nothing of worth to offer. But everything that comes from your word, God, rightly understood, God, would you help it to be rooted deep in our souls, that it would be lasting and impactful, and that it would transform and change our thinking and our actions, God, in light of who you are. Be glorified in this time. Be honored in this time. It's in the name of Christ I pray. Amen. So I know the past couple of weeks for me have been hectic, to say the least, right? Our schedules seemingly went from COVID, where you've got basically nothing going on but staying alive, to now I have more things that I could ever fathom going on in my life. I am running from thing to thing, even in preparation for just this message. I'm sitting down trying to read and understanding and go through some things, and I get a message from my boss's boss's boss saying, hey, you've got to prep for a thing tomorrow at 9 a.m., good luck. And it's like all of a sudden I'm overwhelmed with so many things going on. And I understand that joy, being a fruit of the Spirit, is something that I will experience more as I'm growing in my faith. So I understand that there's this important connection that exists there. But it's something I'm finding myself constantly preaching to myself, right? I don't know if that's something you ever do, right? It's those things you have to constantly remind yourself of. Maybe you have it on a post-it note on your mirror, or maybe you have one of those awesome wall art decorations that kind of remind you of just some basic biblical truth that you need to constantly just see. It's one of those things that needs to be in front of you, right? And I don't think I'm alone in this. I think there's a huge portion of the people that I come in contact with. They're struggling. They're struggling finding joy. You've got people just running away from social media because there's so much negativity, so much hurt in just drama that fills those airwaves. You've got some people that are literally just out of their own depression, removing themselves or withdrawing from community. And I see just in the larger body of Christ, this continuing trend of, man, God, where is the joy? God, where is this sense of coming together in peace and in unity and in joy and it's overwhelming. It's this sense that causes us to go, God, what is going on here? And we have to preach to ourselves in these moments, right? And so as we try and understand and grapple with God, how can I grow in my faith and experience the supernatural joy that you have for us? As we seek to address that, I want us to turn our eyes to Philippians. Right? Tommy reminded us both the first week we were in Philippians as well as last week, this understanding that Paul's walking us through this journey of joy with the church in Philippi. And there's so many truths that can apply to us. And I'll be honest with you, we've got so many things that God has kind of revealed to me to walk us through in his word. But we're really going to focus on those first four verses in the second chapter. We're going to pull some from before and we're going to pull some from after, and we're going to hop around in a couple places. But I want us to have this constantly in mind. God, what is it that you want us to see about joy? And where does that fit in what you're saying here to the church in Philippians? If you're one of these people that like to know, where's the destination you're taking me before we go on the journey? I get it. That's where my mind is too. I like to know where we're going even before we leave to go there. And so I'm going to give you just one sentence that I hope that you'll be able to see as we kind of tug along through Philippians. And it's this: your joy is the result of supernatural unity through Christ-like humility. Your joy is the result of supernatural unity through Christ-like humility. And I'm going to unpack each of these parts, and I was very careful to try and pick this with intention, because I want us to see this isn't something that I feel like is coming from my own mind, but it's something I really feel like Paul is trying to present to the church there. So with that being said, we're going to read this, and then I'm going to do my best to not speak too quickly because I get excited, but we're going to walk through what Paul's saying here. So let's begin. This is in Philippians chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 1. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. There is so much here. I can't begin to describe it, but I'm going to do my best. So let's begin just literally in the first verse. He begins with this word, so. And there are a couple words when you read them in the Bible, I would encourage you, they need to be big red flag pause buttons in your mind, okay? Here's some of them. Therefore, okay? See what the therefore is there for, right? You need to see what he's talking about here. But, okay, he's comparing some things. We need to look at that, right? And this word so here is kind of like a consequently. It's like a continuation of something he's already been saying. Okay? And the concept that he's already been kind of unpacking here is ultimately that joy in suffering is a supernatural joy that is sustained in unity. Again, I know that's a lot, so I'm going to say it again, and hopefully I'll say it slower. Okay? Joy in suffering is a supernatural joy that is sustained in unity. And so here's where I want us to see this. Okay? We begin by seeing, really, in chapter 1, verse 25, Paul's just gotten done saying, look, to live is Christ, to die is gain. He's saying, look, either way, I win. But I'm going to stay here. And in verse 24, he's saying, verse 25, I know I'll remain and continue with you for your progress and joy in the faith. He is connecting his God-given purpose of discipling and growing people in their faith to this joy that's divine in nature. Okay? And he continues that by saying, in verse 27, he's saying, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. So whether I come or I'm absent, again, whether life or death, either way, I may hear that you're standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. He continues, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. That is a clear sign to them of their destruction. And this sentence, I don't know if this is weird to you, right? Wait, this is a clear sign of them, their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. It's this weird kind of concept. We've got to unpack this to understand. He's telling them, look, your unity here is so extravagant, right? That when an enemy sees it, they go, there's no way. Your unity is so unbelievably one that it's a sure sign of their own destruction, because they see that the only way you could be that unified is of God, right? That's what he's unpacking here. And this is where he steps into, and this is why I wanted to get us here, okay? He's saying, for it's been granted, verse 29, it's been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Joy in suffering is a supernatural joy sustained in unity. He's just taken here that there is a there's a similarity between knowing Christ and suffering for his sake. And they're both a gift. That's a hard thing to embrace. Knowing Christ and suffering for his sake, they're both a gift. To unpack this, I want us to remember in Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, the apostles have been teaching in the temple, and God has allowed them to perform miracles in that moment. And the Sanhedrin have them put into prison. By God's grace, they are released from prison, and they go back to the temple and begin preaching again. Again, the Sanhedrin get upset, and all of a sudden you've got this moment where they're saying, look, we just want to kill him. Gamaliel says, look, hey, look, this is from God. This is going to be unstoppable. You better watch yourself. Okay? We see this moment where suddenly what they're doing doesn't look like it's just for men anymore. Right? Again, that comparison to what we see in this church in Philippi, right? I want you guys to see these things here. Here's what happens. They have them beaten. They have them beaten, and they have them ejected from the temple. And this is what they say in verse 41. Then they left the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and of the house and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Something powerful going on here. There was a supernatural joy that was sustained in unity. We see this supernatural joy. We see this supernatural joy in suffering. And that's not something you see normally, right? That's something that denotes, in my mind, and we can walk through this another way, but it denotes the life of a believer. They have just been beaten, and they walk away saying, praise God, we have been counted worthy. That's not normal. But here's the thing. It's sustained in unity. First, I want us to see it's the apostles, plural, right, in that moment. It's not just one of them. So there's some grouping there, but that wouldn't be great exegesis. That wouldn't be just like great pulling out from the scriptures. Instead, I want us to look at Philippians chapter 4. There's a very, very famous scripture that I'm sure you've heard before. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, right? But there's more to this. In 10, it says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at length you've revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. He's saying, I am renewed in joy because we're reconnecting here. Okay, and he continues saying, look, whether high or low, in all these things I have found that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And this is what it says in 14. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. He bookends it with joy and unity. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And he bookends that concept with unity and joy. I want to encourage you as we continue to look toward that destination, okay? Here's the destination. Here's what I want you walking away with today. It's that your joy is the result of supernatural unity through Christ-like humility, okay? Your joy is the result of supernatural unity through Christ-like humility. Here's the first part. Joy in suffering is a supernatural thing that's sustained by unity. We've seen that. Whether it was the apostles there, whether it was Paul with the church in Philippians, there's something incredible about joy and suffering that transforms how people look at us. They no longer just see us. They see there's something supernatural going on here. What is this? But this unity, I want us to unpack this. What is unity? What is unity? I mean, think about that for a second. What does it mean to be unified in something? I think of a sports thing. I'm not a sports guy. I have a good friend. He laughed. He said, Daniel, I love when you give sports analogies because you're so not a sports guy that I know you're only doing it for my sake. And I was like, Justin, man, you're awesome. I love you. I'm not this Justin, a different Justin, but that's a side point. Here's my point. I'm not a sports guy, but I have witnessed the incredible power of a group of people so incredibly excited and united around another group of people that they have no impact on. I mean, you've seen this. You've seen a stadium full of people yelling so loud that the players from the opposing team just go, I can't do anything. Right? I think there's like there's one stadium that I think is famous for this. It's like a 12th man or an 11th man. Like, the idea is the crowd is so loud, it's like there's an extra player on the field. You've seen when being unified about something can absolutely transform the way people think and act. And so we've looked at joy, and I want us to look at this word unity. Unity is a common passion and perspective. Unity is a common passion and perspective. Let's find it here in the text. Again, Philippians chapter 2. We're going to look now to verses 2. It says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Look, anytime somebody says something twice, it's meant to get your attention. I'm not saying it for their own benefit here, okay? He's saying, have the same mind, have the same love, full accord, one mind. So we're going to break it down into two sections. The first is unity as it's understood as a common passion. So what do you think is the common passion around which Paul is asking the Philippians to gather? I wish I could hear. That's the teacher part of my brain that wants so desperately to not just give all the information, right? I love to help people gather along. So I'm going to intentionally pause for just a minute. I want you to look, literally, like look at your Bible and say, okay, Lord, what is this common love, this common passion that you're calling us to bind around? If you've ever had that classic church answer of, I'm guessing the answer is Jesus, yeah, you're right here. No worries. Okay? Yes, the answer is Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's the gospel. There is one passion around which he is yearning for our hearts to focus and to be unified over. There's two places I want us to see this. The first is in chapter 1. Again, just up a few verses. Here's what he says in 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's the first reference to the gospel. So that whether I come and see you or not, I hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for what passion? For the faith of the gospel. It's that simple. He's calling us to one passion. You know, we haven't talked about it yet, but after those first four verses, Paul goes on and continues talking about the example that is Christ himself. Okay? And he talks again about the passion there. Listen, this is the passion around which our hearts are to be unified as the body. Listen. Verse 10. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Guys, if we want to experience this joy that results in supernatural unity, through Christ-like humility, if we want to experience that kind of joy, if we want to experience that kind of unbelievable connectedness that has the enemies of God himself looking at us going, there's no way we can ever overcome that. There is a supernatural unity that comes from a common passion of the gospel. That's what he's telling them here. He's saying, be of this one passion. But it's not just that one passion. It's also a one common perspective. Unity is a common passion and a common perspective. Here's the perspective he wants us to have. This is verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but, again, those are, that's a key word. He's contrasting two things here. So not selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Brothers and sisters, we are to be unified over a common passion for the gospel and a common perspective that others are more important than ourselves. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about loving as Christ. Loving Christ and looking at others as Christ does. More worthy than ourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. Unity and passion. Unity and perspective. This is where God begins to transform the way we think. He begins to transform the way we act, the way we move, the way we interact with people. Again, your joy is a result of supernatural unity through Christ-like humility. Your joy results from unity. We saw that, right? We saw that joy and suffering is a supernatural joy that's sustained in unity. That's how it happens. You don't suffer that well on your own. We are made for community. We are made for unity in community. That unity is found in a common passion and a common perspective. The passion that the gospel is above all else and the perspective that you matter more than I do. And here's the thing I really need us to grasp, and this is the last part of it. It's that this is done in a particular way. This is so beautiful. It's given to us in a particular way, and that is Christ-like humility. Humility makes supernatural unity possible. That's the only thing. You think of, or I think of, again, I know it's a silly example, forgive me, it's another sports one, so if you're not a sports person, I can relate to this, but I've seen the movie. There was a famous ice hockey team, okay, and in the movie that I happened to watch a while back, this ice hockey team is famous for a couple of reasons. One, this is like the 1980s, I think, and the point is that the... you know, the Soviet Union is still an entity, okay, and we're about to have like this hockey match for the Olympics, and you know, there's like some Cold War era history stuff going on, and this is what happens, okay. I want to set the scene for you. A coach is selected to come coach the American hockey team, right? What's really on the line isn't hockey so much as it was like American pride versus like Soviet pride, and the Soviets pretty much win at all things soccer, from what I heard or have heard. It's just ice there, so they're really good at it, okay? Well, you've got this American coach who decides not to use all the professional players, but instead to gather together some of the best collegiate players he can find. And there's a scene in this movie that kind of like is a montage, right? It's trying to tell a story over time. And the story that it's telling here is it's looking at each of the players, and the coach keeps asking, which team do you play for? And each player responds saying, well, you know, I play for the University of Mississippi. We have the best hockey team ever. I play for the University of Georgia. We have the best hockey team ever. I'm picking all Southern states. This probably didn't happen in real life. I'm terrible. But you get my point, right? Each player is pointing out the school that they used to play for. But the coach is desperate for them to understand it's not about that team anymore. And finally, one player pauses, and it's this very dramatic scene in the movie, right? They're all there. They've been doing like these gut sprints, like up and down the ice over and over and over. They're falling apart. They're just so exhausted. And the one guy just bursts out, my name is Daniel, and I play for the United States of America. There's this declaration that it's not about him anymore. It's about something bigger than him. Brothers and sisters, humility like Christ, makes supernatural unity possible. Paul calls us to the same moment. This is what it says. I want to pick up in verse 4, and 5 is where he begins here. This is what it says. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So he even tells you where to get it. He even says, if you want this mind, it's in Christ Jesus. Okay? Verse 6. Who, right, Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Our Savior, the Master, the one who we call Lord, the one who we call Lord, humbled himself. Didn't count equality with God something to be grasped after, right? Didn't use that as a lording mechanism. This is the same Savior who washed the feet of the disciples. Told them to do the same. Your joy is a result of supernatural unity through Christ-like humility. Joy in the midst of suffering is a supernatural joy that only comes through unity. Unity is a common passion and a common perspective. And that unity is only possible with supernatural humility, like Christ. You know, we even came to this moment because we felt at the beginning of all of this, we said, man, where is the joy in this season? What am I supposed to do here? And I'm going to try and tie all these knots together for us. Because this is how Paul writes, and this is the incredible beauty that is the Scriptures. They are these links that are just so incredibly tightly connected together that they form a wonderful structure. And here's what he says. You want joy? Find unity. You want unity? Find humility. You want humility? Find Christ. The answer is Jesus. When we look at him and we say, Lord, Master, Savior, Friend, we ask him, God, give me a mind of humility that I might be able to look at my brothers and sisters as more worthy than myself. God begins to knit our hearts together. with a passion for the gospel and a perspective that it's better to give than to receive. Do you believe that? Do you believe that's a real blessing of the Lord? And when He's knit our hearts together in this way, we begin to experience a supernatural joy that sustains us in the seasons of deepest sorrow. Many of you know, about a year and a half, almost 2 years ago, my wife and I and our family, we lost our home, pretty much everything we owned. And it was an incredibly difficult season. It wasn't something that was easy. It wasn't something that was enjoyable. But what was incredible was watching the body of Christ gather together around us in ways that we had never imagined. A church we had never laid eyes on, providing us a place to stay. Pastors who I have never met paying for our hotel the first couple nights after our accident so that our family would have a place to stay in a town that I'll never see again by God's grace. That sustains the joy in my heart and in my family's heart in that deepest, darkest season. There's something powerful in the body of Christ gathered in unity. Even now in the home that you're sitting in, I pray that would be the perspective. The challenge for you personally is just quite simply this. Embrace Christ-like humility. That's what Paul says here, right? Have this mind among yourselves, which was in Christ Jesus also. He's telling us. He's telling us, have that mind. Embrace it. I encourage you, what would it look like if that happened? I mean, what would your house church look like? What would Grace City Church look like? What would Temple, what would just the state of Georgia even look like if there was a single church that was so incredibly united in a passion for the gospel, in a passion and perspective that others are more important than ourselves? How would that transform the community? It'd be incredible. It'd be absolutely astonishing. Paul even tells us, look, verse 1, if there's any encouragement in Christ, it'd be encouraging. If that was reality, wasn't it? If there's any comfort from love, when there's sorrow and there's suffering, unity in the body, comforting love. Any participation in the Spirit of God amongst His people is a powerful thing we cannot underestimate. And any affection and sympathy, brothers and sisters, this is a unity that is supernatural. This is the joy that results from supernatural unity through Christ-like humility. That's my challenge for each of us today. Because I believe that when that happens, God uses His church to transform the world. And in that, He is glorified. And in that, we fulfill the very purpose for which we were made. Let me pray. God, we love You. We're so thankful for Your word. That it is rich, rich with understanding. That Father, when you give us the time to sit and carefully look and we begin to sift through it, God, you weave a story that transforms our lives and hearts and provide understanding. God, none of these things sit in isolation. You desire our hearts to be full of joy in You. You are glorified when we find joy in You. Father, you have given us ways to experience that. And one is unity through humility. God, would You make it be so in our hearts? God, make it be so in my heart. God, help me to see others as more valuable. Help me to have the same attitude which was in Christ. God, not seeking any selfish ambition or anything of the sort, but instead simply looking and knowing that others are valuable, made in the image of God. God, we love You. We just ask that as we step out of this time, and God, just into the rest of the moments that are going to happen in our house churches, God, discussion and lunches and dinners and all those steps, God, would You just weave the narrative of a common passion and a common perspective? God, bind our hearts together in gospel purpose to Your glory. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. It's been great to be here with you, Grace City Church. Thank you so much. I pray that God uses this to impact your heart. I know it has already impacted mine, and I believe even when I'm sitting watching it, that it will continue to do so because His word is true and it transforms. So with that, we love you. We're so thankful you're here. We'll see you guys next time.